You're listening to BPNradio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station. This is Preaching Sunday, and Preaching Sunday continues on BPNradio.com, featuring the message of Kelly Lindsley. Now here's Kelly.
Hi, everybody. It's good to have you with us again today. We're going to begin with a passage in Amos 2. Although we're going to be looking at quite a few different passages today, so get those phones ready or those fast fingers on your old school Bibles. And candidly, I'd urge you to even take notes because, like I said, we're looking at quite a few different passages. if you'll excuse me, the pollen has fully arrived in North Texas, as well as all of the oak trees on the property popping out in a big way. So if you'll kind of bear with me in that respect, I'd appreciate it. Well, again, we're looking at Amos 2, verses 11 through 14. This is the passage that kind of headed me down this path. We're going to be talking about prevailing and overcoming today. Verse 11. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Is this not the case, Israelites? This is the Lord's declaration. But you made the Nazirites drink wine and commanded the prophets, do not prophesy. Look, I am about to crush you in your place as a wagon full of sheaves crushes grain. Escape will fail the swift. The strong one will not prevail by his strength. And the brave will not save his life. Sometimes there really is something to just gutting it out and working to get something done. But there are times in the spiritual realm that's not going to cut it. And this was one of those times. Moving to Zechariah 4, verse 6 and 7. This is a pretty familiar passage. Some of you probably won't even need to be turning to it. Verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says Jehovah of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. And to look at kind of a companion verse in Matthew 17, beginning with verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to him, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And we're going to keep moving to Acts 19, verse 13 through 16. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists attempted to announce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus and I recognize Paul, but who are you? Verse 16, then the man who had the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them, so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. I was looking at this just this morning, and it never had occurred to me before. The first time in the Matthew 17 passage, nothing happened. The spirit was not removed from the man's son, but certainly no one was harmed either. But I think it's interesting that in the Acts 19 passage, which obviously is after Christ was crucified and resurrected, that there is a more significant element to the battle. The spirits actually attacked these people. And I think it's interesting that, just as an aside, that's the spiritual battle was increased between those two times, between the times of Jesus' ministry and the time after he was crucified and resurrected. Just as an interest, I found that interesting. But I think we can also look at a couple points here in these passages. You will be more successful in your battles if you know what you're doing, okay? I mean, basically, these sons of Sceva did not really have a clue as what was going on, or apparently did not, or they would have been more successful, as you see in some of the other instances in the book of Acts. These guys just appeared to be kind of winging it, and they kind of suffered the consequences here. But I think in another point that is important, it's best to build up a spiritual reservoir of sorts before any difficulties hit. I think we frequently run into problems when we hit a difficult time, and then it's like, well, we should pray here, or I wish I knew a scripture that would help me through here. It is building our spiritual muscles in order that those difficulties cannot become overwhelming to us. And I think that is yet another reason for us to press into the best that he has for us, in order that not only is that spiritual reservoir built for us, but it's built for the people around us. Let's move on to 1 Samuel 4, verses 4 through 11. I find this passage interesting because it's one of those passages where you get some wisdom and a principle from what was a heathen culture. We're going to begin at verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Verse 9, "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." Verse 10, "So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers." Verse 11, "Also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died." Again, I think this quote is interesting from this Philistine, because there really is a good principle for us in this day and age. You know, regardless of whether you think you've even got a chance in the situation that you're in, as the Philistine said, conduct yourselves like men, or conduct yourselves like women. They had every reason to think that the situation was hopeless here. The Ark of the Lord went into the Israelite camp. But they also didn't really have a clear picture. They didn't know how wicked Eli's sons had become and the problems that were entailed there. And just as an aside, that became a significant problem when the leadership became so wicked that 30,000 men died because of it. But I do think that there's a tendency for us to think that it's not worth even the effort sometimes that you really do never know what the Lord may do, just a flat-out miracle and bring something to pass. But it's certainly not going to happen if you don't make any effort. I think sometimes when it does look hopeless, when it doesn't look like there's even a possibility of a victory, that we just kind of, well, it probably wouldn't do any good anyway. Well, it most certainly isn't going to do any good if you're not going to step into it and at least make an attempt. One of the phrases that I think it's Joyce Meyer uses is step out and find out. You know, sometimes we just need to step out and see if it's going to work. See if it really is going to matter. If the Philistines would have just said in that instance, "We're not even going to fight here. You got the Ark of the Covenant. You look pretty significant. That Ark has always been significant in your history. We'll just go and be slaves to you for right now." If they would have pursued that, they would have not experienced the victory. In a personal note today, just this morning I was in Brookshire's getting some milk and some yogurt, actually, and I'm back there, and the man that is putting the yogurt out is trying to be helpful, and, well, you could use this one and this one and this one, and I asked him how he was doing, etc. But he said he wasn't feeling well. And instead of just immediately stopping and praying for him, I had several things on my agenda that I had to tick down my list and get things accomplished. And so I grabbed the milk and I grabbed the yogurt and I'm off to the register to cash out. And it's only about halfway up the aisle that I realized I did not pray for this guy. And I really wasn't open to praying for this guy. I had my things to do. So I went back and I prayed for him. Just a simple prayer, but the reality of it is that might have really ministered to him. And that is another thing, another element of just stepping out a little bit out of our comfort zone. We talked about that. I think that was the very first one, the very first teaching that I did, was just stepping out and getting out of our comfort zone and seeing what the Lord can do through us. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 20. Then David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He won't leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the Lord's house is." You know, the reality of it is sometimes we find ourselves in situations where it really does look like he has forsaken us, because it doesn't work out in a way that we think it should. I actually had a situation several years ago with a relative, actually. And I had attempted over the course of many years to just have a normal dysfunctional relationship with him. And it just didn't work. And the reality of it is, I think, as far as individuals are concerned, sometimes those relationships are not helpful to us. And I think the phrase these days is a toxic relationship or toxic people. And we've had a situation, actually a couple situations, just in the last month, where a couple of Catherine's students have been in these very difficult circumstances and are not now. And I'm not divulging any big secrets. I mean, the entire school knows about this. These kids talk. They don't really have much privacy, and they're okay with that. But anyway, both of those students are out of difficult situations right now. And it's not that everything has been resolved. And the reality of it is either both of them are probably wondering if the Lord has abandoned them in those kinds of circumstances, because they were difficult circumstances. They did not get better. And they really do. As a young lady and as a young man, they have to wonder, why didn't the Lord work here? Why didn't the Lord do something significant here? And those are questions you can't answer sometimes. It's just that simple. It's not easy, but it is just that simple. And there's also an element too where you gain strength through the difficulties in front of you, through the attempt to overcome and to prevail through the difficulties that you find yourself in. You know, when you find yourself doing things that you didn't even think were possible, that results in a greater level of faith that you can move forward into in the next situation that you find yourself in as well. I think we also need to have some clarity too as to what we think is a challenge or what we think is a difficulty. I'm regularly struck these days by how extraordinarily blessed we are as a country, and we've got our challenges these days. Don't get me wrong, but the financial blessing of this country is amazing. I mean, it just is amazing to me. And just as an example of how silly we can get in our high expectations. My wife and I recently had our 28th anniversary. So we went into Dallas for a nice meal at a nice restaurant. And the 20-minute wait went to a 40-minute wait. And it would have been very easy for me to move into my whine mode because I'm not a big fan of waiting on tables. I mean, you know, there are other places to eat. But we hung around and, you know, there was not room to stand and people were hitting each other or bouncing into each other. And it was kind of messy, but for perspective, the reason we were at that restaurant was because we are in a society that is incredibly blessed with finances and could eat at a nice restaurant like that. One of the things that really changed my perspective on this was when I went to a mission trip north of Mexico City many years ago. And I, frankly, if you've not been on a mission trip, I would urge you to go. It really does open your eyes to the significance of the blessing that we have in this country. We flew into Mexico City. It was at night. But when we got out of the airport, my eyes immediately started watering because of the horrible air pollution that they had there at that time. This has been several decades ago, and it might be better now. But as we were making our way to the place we were going to stay, there was a light on a street every once in a while. And other than that, it was pitch black, and there were bars on every window and every door. You know, a young lady that was staying in a house that was probably about, I don't know, 15 by 15. I mean, it was just a little shack, and she walked, 20, 30, 40 yards with a 5-gallon bucket to get water. And then she brought it back to the house. And I had saw her laboring over this and I thought, well, I'll just go help her. It's not a big deal. And so I go over and I get the bucket and we go over to the house and she motions me to stay there. And so I do. And pretty soon there's another child that comes out and another and another and another and another. And there were six kids that were living in this little bitty house that had no running water. You know, it gives you perspective of how blessed we are and how we get in our whine modes sometimes. In a way that really is not the way we should be looking at things. I mean, the freedom of worship that we have here. You know, the killing at the mosque in New Zealand here the other day. It's a horrible situation, but the reality of it is there were hundreds of Nigerian Christians that were killed last week as well, and several villages that were wiped out by the Muslims. The large church just recently in China that they used explosives to just completely bring down, completely raise. The freedoms we have here, the blessings that we have here, we need to be cautious about the things that we begin to be dissatisfied with. Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." I think it's important that we recognize that even Christ had to prevail in order to open the book. We have to prevail and overcome things too. 1 John 4, this is a very familiar passage. You may not even need to turn to it. Verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." 1 John 5, verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" There's really quite a bit in this passage, but a few points that I'd like to look at. First, we've got to be cautious about thinking that we can just do whatever we want to. I personally think this has kind of morphed into false teaching, and I'm going to chase a rabbit here a little bit. But the idea that because Christ already died for our sins and we all sin, it doesn't really matter what we do. Well, of course it does. I talk a lot with the high school students and the high school Bible study about the consequences of sin. I'm reading through the so-called minor prophets in the Old Testament. One of the issues that I've noticed is that the Lord would put up with them for so long that they didn't think they would ever be punished. And I just think that is probably where we're at for a chunk of society right now. We have not had significant punishment in our society for so long because of his graciousness and because of his long suffering and his mercy, that there are not an insignificant amount of people these days that don't think it's ever going to come. I just think it's a pretty dangerous place to be in right now. But secondly, if you look back to the passage, it talks about our faith can conquer the world, as it says in verse 4b. It's one of those things that it almost seems like we've just scratched the surface there. We have successes here and there, but I think you would be hard-pressed to find anybody that thinks that they are conquering the world. I mean, if you're one of those people, you be sure and get in touch with me and let me know how you do that. Because I feel like I am coming up short in far too many places. But if that does seem to be a little bit too much for you to believe, go out and just conquer a little bit of the world today, a little piece of the world, of your world today. And then again tomorrow, and then again the day and the next day after. It gets back to just stepping out and seeing what the Lord can do through you. And then if by doing that on a daily basis, just see where you're at the end of the week or at the end of the month or at the end of a year. The progress that you would make over the course of that time would be significant. There's a passage, you don't need to turn to it, it's in Isaiah 28 that talks about precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. If we just keep doing what we know to do, keep stepping out, keep believing, keep being available to the Lord using this. It will have significant consequences, positive consequences in our life. And keep in mind, too, that virtually everyone you read about in Scripture had to overcome something. And sometimes went through very difficult situations in order to succeed. The Scriptures are filled with passages where people didn't think they could possibly get through this difficulty. You know, and we've talked about some even in the past. Well, of course they could. Of course they could get through that difficulty. You know, it wasn't as pleasant as they hoped it would be, and it was a lot more difficult than they hoped it would be, and it didn't happen as fast as they would like it to have happened. But the Lord was still working through those things, and they were still coming out in the end as an overcomer, as a conqueror, as someone that was prevailing. I think frequently about the story of Joseph, that he went from a favored son to a slave, and then probably didn't think it could get any worse than that before Potiphar's wife falsely accused him and he ended up in jail. You know, that had to be a horrible situation for him that he did not see the positive elements to. But the reality of it is the things that he learned in both of those situations was probably the things that helped him to administrate the salvation of the entire region from starvation, rather. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And I'm going to move on to another one, John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I'm going to go to Nehemiah 4. I think this is a real important point. They were attempting to build the wall after they had returned from captivity and were getting quite a bit of resistance from a lot of different people and different factions. But there's an important principle here in verse 13. Nehemiah 4:13. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When we hit these rough spots, and when we don't feel like we can overcome them, we'll be a lot better off if we have a handle on the fact that we do what we do because of its impact on others instead of just us. When we become focused on us, we have a tendency to focus on our problems. And those problems and the things that we learn from them may be a help to others in the future and may train you in ways that you couldn't be trained otherwise. Father, I just pray for your grace to be released upon our lives, that you'd help us to overcome the difficulties in our lives, that even today the blessings of God would begin to be released, and that you'd help us to press into the very best that you have for us. We just come into agreement for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the timely message and music of Kelly Lindsley. For more information about Kelly, contact us at breakoutprayernetwork@gmail.com. breakoutprayernetwork@gmail.com.